All right, well, let us put our armor on as we look to God's word together. Psalm 124, as we continue to make our way through the Psalms. Well, what if is a dangerous question, isn't it? It's a question that is often asked, but really seldom answered in a fruitful or a very productive way, particularly when it comes to asking what-if questions with respect to past events, right? Past things that have happened in our lives. And so often when we ask these types of questions, it leads us to a place perhaps of regret or of fruitless speculation of what could have been. Of course, what-if questions can be helpful at times when they're asked, maybe within the context of a present situation or of an ongoing development in our lives. Like if we take this course of action rather than that course of action, and so on. But of course, even that can become dangerous at times as well. But here is a list of some fun what-if questions that maybe you can use for an icebreaker at your next social event, whenever such things can be had again. Or maybe they're not just fun, but interesting. One would be, what if there was no electricity for a year? What would your life look like? What if you didn't have to sleep? What would you do with the extra hours that you had in each day? What if you could live anywhere in the world? Where would you live? What if you could have any job you wanted? What would it be? Or what if you had to teach someone one thing? What would you teach them? Well, of course, there are a number of other interesting questions that you could ask, but why do I bring up this issue of what-if questions this morning? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a psalm that considers an important what-if scenario, more or less. What if the Lord was not on our side? What would things look like? What would happen if the Lord was not with his people? Well, as you can imagine, the results would not be good. But let's look together, let's consider together with the psalmist about this particular what-if scenario from Psalm 124. This is the word of the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, and over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, this once again is a psalm of ascent, right? It's one of the psalms that God's people would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem. It's the fifth of the 15 psalms of ascent. And, right, these songs were important to the life of God's people. Certainly as they made their way to those three major gatherings in Jerusalem, right? The three annual feasts that they were required to attend. These feasts, right, that would would bring God's people together from the various corners of the world into one place so that they would be able to celebrate God's faithfulness to his people, his faithfulness in every generation. And of course, right, that is what is being expressed here in this psalm. As title notes, it is also a psalm of David, right? And like the psalm that we looked at last week, Psalm 122, this psalm does not specify the circumstances in which the psalm was written, although regardless, we see here once again the the faithfulness of God. Although this psalm seems to indicate that it does point to a particular event in David's life, and we'll certainly look at that. But nevertheless, right, it's that same movement, that same celebration that is had, right? Regardless of the specific event, the specific circumstances that are being talked about, it is that celebration of God's faithfulness as they look back upon what God has done, as they gather together in the special place that God has given for them to gather, as they make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But not only as they make their way to the holy city, the earthly city of Jerusalem, but as we've seen, as we've looked through these psalms of ascent, it is an expression of God's people in every generation, right? To celebrate God's faithfulness as we all make our pilgrimage to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, where we will gather with him to worship him forevermore. And so this morning we're going to see once again not just how God worked in ages past, but also to see how he works in the lives and hearts of his people today. And so we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. First, the deadly danger of destructive enemies, and secondly, the persevering presence of God with his people. So to begin with, the deadly danger of destructive enemies. And as we just read, right, this psalm begins with repeats what is truly an ominous what-if scenario, right? What if the Lord had not been on our side? And the psalmist says, right, when people rose up against us, when their anger was kindled against us, what would have happened? And as he describes, right, the results would have been disastrous. Now, the structure of the psalm seems to indicate that this is sort of a liturgical interaction that is, it's at least designed for, right, that responsive back and forth between the priest and the congregation, right? The first line would be said by the priest, the congregation would respond in the second line, right? Much like we do in our responsive readings. And there's an important aspect of worship that happens in this type of dialogue, this back and forth, right? As God's people are reminded of the promises of God once again. And so that seems to be going on here. But what is happening here, again, right? The title to this psalm doesn't tell us the precise circumstances. But when we look at the contents of the psalm, we are reminded of a particular episode in the life of David. Now, there are a few different options that are given with respect to these words as to what is the intended reference of David's words here, right? For example, the Reformation Study Bible notes, they tell us that the Exodus may be in view with these words, and certainly the language, the water imagery, right, is reflective of the Exodus event. Another suggestion that has been given is to the episode with Absalom in 2 Samuel 18 after David's army had defeated the threat of Absalom. But I think the best explanation is given to us by Derek Kidner and James Boyce, who connect this psalm with the events of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And what is happening in 2 Samuel 5 is that this is soon after David had become the king, after Saul had been defeated by the Philistines, and Saul and Jonathan had been killed. And the Philistines, the scripture tells us, went up to search for David. And they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And verse 19 of 2 Samuel 5 tells us that David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said this, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." You see the connection there? That David saw the danger of his enemies as though they were like a mighty flood, right? Like he expresses here in this psalm. But it was the Lord who delivered David over his enemies like a mighty flood. Again, that doesn't discount the other connections that we might see, right, with other events in redemptive history like the Exodus and so on. But it seems to me that this is a likely explanation for the context in which David is expressing his praise and thanks to God. And he outlines here for us, right, in this psalm, the danger that he and all of God's people faced. And he does so with some vivid imagery, doesn't he? He says, "They would have swallowed us alive," verse 3. "The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us," verse 4. "Over us would have gone the raging water," in verse 5. Now, verses 6 and 7, the tone, if you will, the emphasis at least, changes from what would have happened if God had not delivered them or been on their side to praising God that he was on their side. But again, he provides a couple more images of the danger that was faced when he praises God that he's not given us as prey to their teeth, and that we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. And so these are rich images of the danger that David, God's people, face, right? And we might say, well, there's sort of two categories. One is from the animal kingdom, right? That of a predator devouring its prey, a fowler or a person who hunts birds, trying to trap its prey, that's one category. The other is from the natural world. But the point is that these are very real, very imminent dangers that David was facing, these threats. And he's using these images to depict what would have happened to him, to God's people, had not God intervened, right? Had not God brought his protection and provision upon their lives, right? Most likely, right, he's describing that situation with the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5. But as we know, right, it applies much more broadly to that, doesn't it? It applies to other dangers that David or anyone else might face. The dangers that God's people face in this world and in our lives. What would happen to us if God were not on our side. And it's an ominous thought, isn't it? What would happen to us if God was not providing, if God was not protecting us every step of the way? Where would we be without God's work in our lives, God's love expressed to us? Because the reality is that we face many difficulties, many enemies in this world, right? Both seen and unseen, right? Jesus promised us that this would be the case for those who belong to Him. And, right, perhaps you can relate to the feeling that is expressed through these images in the psalm, right? The feeling that the psalmist is expressing of being overwhelmed by a flood, right? Being swept away by the torrent, being overcome by the raging waters, right? If you've ever been swimming, or right, I've shared stories of being at the ocean and being overcome by waves that knock you down and keep you down and keep pounding you down to where you can't tell what way is up, what way is down. And that can happen in a river, it can happen anywhere. But it's that feeling of utter helplessness and even despair. Life can be difficult at times, right? It can be difficult, particularly for God's people when they try to live faithfully before the Lord, when they try to live according to God's word in a world that pressures us to do the opposite, right? To go with the flow, to reject the authority of God's word, to consider it antiquated, to believe that the structures that God has established for the family, the church, society, that these are somehow harmful to human flourishing. And, right, we can allow ourselves to be overcome by all of the negative messages that are out there in the media, in the news. And, right, we can sometimes feel like we are swimming against the current. And the truth is, we are. God's people are swimming against the current. But, right, there's those times when it feels like at any moment we won't be able to resist the pressures anymore and we will be swept downstream. Or perhaps it doesn't have to do with all of those outside things, but it has to do with what's going on in your own heart, your own life. You feel like the pressures of the world are beating you down, that things are pressing in around you, and you are not sure you can bear it anymore. And of course, when we read these rich images, and this is something that James Boyce points out, we cannot read this imagery. We cannot particularly read the imagery of being swallowed by a wild animal or becoming prey to their teeth without remembering the one who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? Those are the words of 1 Peter 5:8, that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when we hear this imagery, we are reminded, right, of our greatest enemy. We are reminded that our ultimate struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6. And we're reminded once again that we are engaged in a much greater battle, aren't we? There's a much bigger picture of what is going on in this world and in the details even of our own lives. That we are engaged in a much greater war than anything, any conflict that this world and the things of this world might present. And as we begin to think of these things, and perhaps begin to feel overwhelmed by the vastness of them, we're reminded that we cannot depend upon our own strength in these things, can we? We cannot look to our own resources to succeed in the battle. Rather, we must look to something greater. We must look to someone greater. And so this psalm points us to where we must always look. Right? In essence, the psalmist is expressing this to us, right? Do you feel overwhelmed by the circumstances in your life that you face? Do you feel like you may not be able to go on any further down the road? The psalmist is saying, I know how you feel. Had the Lord not been on my side, on our side, then surely we would have failed. All of our enemies would have swallowed us alive. But here's the good news. The Lord is on our side. He is on your side if you belong to Him, if you trust in Him. And He does not give us over to our enemy. He has rather provided the way of escape from the snare. And that brings us to our second point, the persevering presence of God with His people. As I mentioned earlier, right, verse 6 changes, the emphasis changes in this psalm from considering what would have happened. What if God had not been with us? To praising God that He is with His people. Right? Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Right? And certainly, right, all the entire psalm, if we understand it as a whole, which we should, is praising God for His faithfulness. He's praising God that none of those things that could have happened actually happened. But why did they not befall God's people? Why did these disasters not come upon them? Because God was with them. God was on their side. God provided and protected them even in the midst of these grave dangers. And once again, right, we note here, as we have with the other psalms, and again, right, commentators will point this out, that the use there of the covenant name of God, Lord, L-O-R-D, small caps, we find it in verses 1, 2, 6, and 8. It's the covenant name of God, right? The praising God that He is the one who keeps His promises, the one who is faithful to His people, the God who revealed Himself to Moses from the burning bush, the God who led His people out of Egypt and into the promised land, the God who promised to be their God and they His people. That is, He is the same God who had been with David in all of his battles, who had delivered David from his enemies, right? The same God who had parted the Red Sea so that the people of God could cross on dry land while the Egyptians were thrown into the midst of the sea and swallowed up so that none remained, right? Exodus 14 tells us that, right? The same God who preserved Noah and his family from the flood in Genesis 6 through 8. The same God who has been with his people throughout history is the same God who protected David from the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5 so that they were not swept away. They were not swallowed up alive. But not only that, but he is the one. He is the one true God who protects and provides for his people, you and me, today, who enables us to persevere by the power of his grace, the work of his Spirit in our hearts. Our help is in the name of the Lord, verse 8 says, the one who made heaven and earth. Now that statement is an important one, isn't it? That he is the one who made heaven and earth. Everything in it. That there is nothing in this world that God's people need to fear, at least not in the eternal sense. Why? Because God is the one who created all things. God is the one who is sovereign over all things. God is the one who upholds all things. And God is the one who loves us and cares for us. And therefore, there is nothing in this world. There is nothing that will come to pass in this life that the Lord, that God is not greater than, that does not come to pass according to his eternal plan and purpose. And there's a number of passages we could think of here. Of course, Romans 8, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, of course, is no one or nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But furthermore, we see that he has broken the snare. He has provided the way of escape, right? To use the language of verse 7. No, not just the snare of David's enemies, but the snare of our greatest enemies. Sin and death and Satan. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and following, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? For those who are in Christ, the snare has truly been removed. But because of what Christ has done, we are no longer under the domain of sin and death. Right? Rather, we are dead to sin. We are alive to God in Christ by grace through faith in him. And so while we may still face obstacles, we may still encounter difficulties and opposition along the way, because the Lord is on our side, because we belong to him, we, by his grace, by the power of his Spirit, can stand firm in every situation, in any situation, not by our own strength and sufficiency, no, but in the strength of his might, as Ephesians 6:10 tells us. You know, I've often wondered, and I know you have too, how do people who do not know Christ endure the many stresses, the many trials, the many difficulties that this life presents? And of course, Part of the answer to that question is they don't. That's why we see such an increasing amount of hopelessness and despair in the world. And of course, we know, right, that it is only by God's grace that anyone perseveres through anything, right? But in the end, it ought to drive us. I know it drives me to give thanks and praise to God that we don't have to endure these things on our own. Right? We don't have to face the world's hardships on our own, because the Lord is on our side. Not because of anything deserving in us, but because He set His affection upon us. He placed His love upon us and brought us into His household, into His kingdom, so that we might live our lives before His face, so that we might live each day by the power of His grace. And so, like the psalmist, we can proclaim, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us up to the enemy, but has delivered us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ." Jesus, the one who allowed Himself to be swallowed up, swept away to death, but whom death could not hold. But on the third day rose again victorious over sin and death, so that we would not fall victim to our greatest enemy, but rather we could escape from that snare by His grace. So, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us stand firm in the Lord and the strength of His might. Let us put on the whole armor of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, so that we may be able to stand against the schemes, the snares of the devil. And rather, let us put on Christ, who gives us the victory, and know that by the power of His grace, we will stand until the last day. And let us urge others to find their help in the only one who is sufficient in these things, the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed, the Lord is on our side. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, it is again humbling when we consider the glory of Your grace. That truth that we belong to You, that You, Lord, have shown us Your favor. You have set Your love, Your affection upon us. And only because of Your work in our life that we can stand firm in You and in the power of Your might, in Your grace, which You have extended to us in Christ, and which You continue to work in us by Your Spirit day by day. And so help us, Lord, to live each day before Your face, dying to sin, living to Christ each day, that we might truly hold forth the hope of Christ to a world that desperately needs to know it and see it. And so, Lord, we ask for You to work in us and through us to the ends of the earth, until every tribe and tongue and nation proclaim that You are the one true and risen King. So we thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.